This morning, I invite you to turn with us to the book of Lamentations, chapter number 2. Book of Lamentations, chapter number 2. Lamentations is a very small book in the Old Testament. So if you're looking somewhere after Matthew, you're probably not going to find it. Back up a little bit. But if you find those large books from those prophets Isaiah and Jeremiah, if you'll just go one more, just scoot one more past Jeremiah, you'll find the book of Lamentations, just before Ezekiel, right before Jeremiah. Lamentations chapter number 2. If you're there, I'll invite you to stand with us and we'll read the first 5 verses together. And then I'll encourage you, if you will, leave your Bible open. We'll return to this chapter before the sermon is finished this morning. Book of Lamentations, chapter number 2. Verse 1 says, "How hath the Lord covered the daughter of Zion with a cloud in his anger, and cast down from heaven unto the earth the beauty of Israel, and remembered not his footstool in the days of his anger? The Lord hath swallowed up all the habitation of Jacob, and hath not pitied. He hath thrown down in his wrath the strongholds of the daughters of Judah. He hath brought them down to the ground. He hath polluted the kingdom and the princes thereof." If you've not picked up on it yet, God is not happy in chapter number 2. Verse 3, "He hath cut off in his fierce anger all the horn of Israel, and hath drawn back his right hand from before the enemy. He hath burned against Jacob like a flaming fire, which devoureth round about. He hath bent his bow like an enemy. He stood with his right hand as an adversary. He slew all that were pleasant in the eyes of the tabernacle of the daughter of Zion. He hath poured out his fury like a fire." And I want to borrow the first part of verse 5 for our text this morning. The Lord was as an enemy. The Lord was as an enemy. He hath swallowed up Israel. He hath swallowed up all her palaces. He hath destroyed his strongholds. He hath increased in the daughter of Judah mourning and lamentation. Verse 4, "He hath bent his bow like an enemy. He stood with his right hand as an adversary." Verse 5, "The Lord was as an enemy." I want to preach for a few minutes this morning on the thought, when God becomes your enemy. God, we love you this morning and we're thankful for the opportunity to be here. God, I know what you've put in my heart. God, I pray that you give me Holy Ghost unction and backbone to preach it. God, I pray that you'd keep us still this morning. God, I pray that you'd help the children in the congregation to be still. God, help mom and dad to listen. Lord, I pray, God, that you would help us to receive the Word of God. Lord, to take heed to the Word of God. Lord, I pray that you'd help us in these few moments, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. You can be seated. While reading through the book of Lamentation this week, I came across a phrase that seemed to jump off the pages of the Bible. In chapter 2, verse number 5, God speaking to the nation of Israel says, "The Lord has become as an enemy." The book of Lamentation was written by the weeping prophet Jeremiah. God called the prophet to prophesy to the nation of Israel. And so for 40 years, Jeremiah prophesied to a nation. And he warned them of the coming judgment of God. Jeremiah stood before them and warned often of judgment that was just around the corner. When you get to the book of Lamentation, Jeremiah is weeping. Some debate whether he's weeping prophetically over a city that would be destroyed, or if he was actually viewing the burning ashes of a city that was already destroyed. But in either case, Jeremiah lamented over what God was going to do to his enemy. The word lamentation means the passionate expression of grief or sorrow or literally it means weeping. It appears to me that the nation of Israel never believed that God would allow what happened to them to happen. God sent the prophet Isaiah, and Isaiah had a message of repentance. Repent, or God will send judgment. They never believed that God would send Babylon, a Gentile nation, and allow them to overthrow their nation. To believe that God would allow the Gentiles to destroy their temple, that was even more absurd. Surely God would not do that. To believe that God would turn His back on His own people, the nation of Israel, and allow such a thing, this was unheard of. Because they did not believe God, they allowed the nation to continue and to continue and to follow after sin. The people in Israel ignored the covenants of God. They ignored the warnings of the Lord. God sent nations like Egypt and the Philistines and the Arabs and even the northern tribe of Israel that plundered them, yet they paid no attention. Had they realized their sin and had they repented of their sin, God would have withheld judgment and spared them. Yet they ignored the warning of God to the point to where God became their enemy. As I thought about the nation of Israel this week, I could not help but begin to fear the path that our own nation is traveling upon. I drove to work one morning, Brother James, with a knot in my stomach, and chill bumps up and down my arms, and prayed, God help America. God help this country. You know why I prayed that? Because I believe that just like Israel in the days of old, America has turned her back on God. God has sent warning after warning, and yet we ignore the warnings of God. And it will not be very much longer before we make the very God of heaven our enemy. You think about this with me. God has allowed natural disasters in our land like never before. When have you seen days of earthquake and floods and tsunamis like we're seeing on the news seemingly every day or every week? Hey, we've watched as planes flew into buildings. We've watched as they've walked into our schoolhouses and mowed down our children. Hey, we've watched as people set off bombs in the streets of our cities and destroyed our citizens. And the men in pulpits of around America have said, turn to God and repent. Yet our nation does not repent. And we continue and continue and follow after the ways of sin. God has sent warning, but America does not listen. Many of us would agree that something needs to happen in our nation. But what we fail to realize is that before something can happen in our nation that changes our nation, something first has to happen in the hearts of the children of God. You see, before it's got to start with me. If I get my heart right, then I can help my family get right. And if I help my family get right, I can help my church get right. And if I help my church get right, I can help my community get right. And if I can help my community get right, I can help my state to get right. And if I can help my state to get right, I can help my nation to get right. But it begins with some men and some women that start out getting their hearts right with God. And our hearts are far from God this morning. And if we don't do something soon, we will turn God into our enemy. This week the Lord placed on my heart this thought. I understand that this isn't the typical Sunday morning message. I get that, but this is what the Lord gave me. And I want to borrow that verse number 5 and preach on the thought when God becomes your enemy. In chapter 1 of Lamentations, the word anger is only found one time. But when you get to chapter 2 of the book of Lamentations, the word comfort's only found one time. And the word wrath and the word anger is found 8 times. God has become angry with the nation of Israel, the nation that once experienced the cloud of the glory of God. They are now living under the cloud of the judgment of God. God was angry with this nation. He was going to make it his footstool, according to verse number 1. And he was going to be angry with them. And he was going to draw back his bow at them. He was their enemy, according to verse 4 and verse 5. I began to think about this. How could God become the enemy of the nation of Israel? I believe God become the nation of, and I'll get to my message here in a minute, but God become the enemy of the nation of Israel for, I think, 3 different reasons. I think he become their enemy, first of all, because of their rebellion. Often in the pages of the Word of God, God referred to the nation of Israel as a rebellious child or as a rebellious wife. You see, God had made covenants with Israel, what we call conditional covenants. These covenants said, if you will do this, then I will do this. God promised them blessings. God promised them a fruitful land, and fruitful homes, and fruitful families, a fruitful spiritual life. You would think that this nation would love God so much that they would have a desire to serve Him and to follow after Him, to experience His blessings and His goodness. But it seems that the blessings of God turned them away. They began to think they didn't need God. They didn't have to have God. They just assumed God would always be there and assumed God would let them get by with whatever they wanted to get by with. And they become rebellious in their attitude toward God. Hey, can I say we're living in a rebellious generation? Rebellious. Hey, have you ever seen a day and hour in which children were as rebellious as they are today? I'm telling you, there's a spirit of rebellion in our world. The Bible said it'd be this way. Paul told Timothy, he said, Timothy, in the last days, perilous times will come. And one of the signs of those perilous times is, he said, Timothy, children will be disobedient to their parents just before the coming of the Lord. Hey, but you know why kids are so disobedient? Because mom and dad's disobedient. Amen. Hey, just like the child is disobedient to mom and dad are just disobedient in themselves. Hey, mom don't want to submit to dad. Dad don't want to love mom. Nobody wants to submit to the authority of the pastor at church. Nobody wants to submit to the man at work that gives them a job. They don't want to be in submission to him. We don't want to obey the laws of the land. Hey, I'm telling you, good neighbor, we're living in a rebellious society. And rebellion leads to the anger of God. God was angry with them because of their rebellion. Watch this now. God was angry with them because of their relationships. God was very clear in Genesis when he performed that first marriage ceremony, what his intentions of the relationship of man and woman look like. In case you've never read the book of Genesis, let me help you out right here. God took one man and he put him with one woman, and he said, y'all are going to be married. You're going to be one flesh. Stay together forever. That's what God said. What God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. One man, one woman, forever. Somebody asked me yesterday at work what I preached about marriage. They said, preacher, I don't know what you preach about marriage. I said, let me tell you what I preach at my church about marriage. I preach forever is a long time. You better know what you're doing before you get married. Amen. Hey, I'm saying that God said this is what marriage was to look like. God makes it very clear in the pages of the Bible that divorce is wrong, adultery is wrong, fornication is wrong, homosexuality is wrong. God said these things are wrong. They're an abomination before the Lord. Amen. And yet the nation of Israel did the very thing that God told them not to do. And our attitude today is, it's my body, I can do whatever I want to with it. Who does God think that He is to tell me what to do with my body? What people fail to realize is that God did not give us these regulations regarding man and woman in marriage because He was angry with us, that He was a tyrant that wanted to boss us around. God did this for our own best interest. Do you understand that if we followed the plan of God where He said one man, one woman? Do you understand that if we did that, we would not be dealing with things today like sexually transmitted disease? We would not be dealing with AIDS. We would not be dealing with divorce. We would not be dealing with broken homes. We would not be dealing with children being raised by single parents if we'd follow the plan of God. God had our best interest at heart. God was angry because of the rebellion. God was angry because of their relationships. God was angry because of their religion. He was mad at their religion. These people were still going through the motions. They still had the Ark of the Covenant. But God's presence had left above the Ark many years ago. They were still baking that showbread and putting it in the temple every day. But God had stopped fellowshipping with them long ago. They were still lighting the candle of the candlestick, but the light in Israel had gone out many years ago. And they had religion. In fact, I submit to you that they began to rely more on their religion than they did the God of their religion. They thought, as long as we've got the ark, we're in good shape. But God's presence wasn't above the ark. I remember the nation of Israel going out to battle against the Philistines, and they were losing that battle that day. Somebody said, go get the ark, bring the ark down here. We'll win victory if we've got the ark. What they didn't realize is that God's presence wasn't above the ark, and the Philistines whooped them again the next day and took the ark away from them. Amen. Hey, I'm telling you, we can come to church, and I encourage you to come to church. You ought to come every chance you get. But just because you come to church does not mean that God is pleased. Just because we sing four hymns in the choir, do a couple congregational numbers, we shake hands, we sing a few solos, and I preach a message, that does not mean that God is pleased. We're going to have to find God. We're going to have to pursue after God. We're going to have to live the way God tells us to live if He's going to bless us right here. God said, you've got religion, but I'm not happy with it. God said, I'm upset at your rebellion. I'm upset at your relationships. I'm upset at your religion. And they would not heed to God. They would not listen to God. God was not going to change His mind. And they were not going to repent. And so God said, that's fine if that's the way you want it. And the very God of heaven become their enemy. I want to show you three things this morning about God becoming our enemy. I want you to see this, number one. I want you to see God's removal. God's removal. If you read the first 9 verses of this chapter, you will discover that the very first thing that God did when they made Him their enemy is that God began to withdraw some things from them. This is only natural for God to remove from the nation of Israel if they were His enemies. Let me ask you a question. How often do you hang around somebody you consider your enemy? Amen? Why would you expect God to do any different? You avoid somebody that you can't get along with. You avoid somebody that you can't be in harmony with and fellowship with. And that is what God is telling Jeremiah is going to happen between him and the nation of Israel because of their sins and their wickedness. Notice this, God's removal. Letter A, God removed His power. God removed His power. Verse number 3 says, He hath cut off His fierce anger, all the horn of Israel. He hath drawn back His right hand from before the enemy. He burned against Jacob like a flaming fire and devoured round about. Notice what God tells them in this verse. God says that because they have become His enemy, He is going to withdraw His right hand from them. In the pages of the Bible, the hand of God speaks of His power. His right hand speaks of His greatest power. Up until this time in the nation of Israel, God had blessed them with His hand. God had protected them with His hand. God had provided for them with His hand. But now He said, I'm going to punish you with my hand. Hey, I'm telling you that God was going to cut off the horn, is what it says. That word horn means majesty. It means power. It means kingdom. God said, I'm going to cut off everything that you hold precious. I'm going to cut off your power. I'm going to cut off your source of power. He said, I'm going to become your enemy. And when I do, I'm taking my power away. We would have to be willingly blind. Willingly blind to not be able to see that God has removed his right hand of power from this country that we live in. God has removed his hand from our leaders, and they get more and more ungodly as years go by. They do not care for God nor his word. God has removed his hand from our military. The nations that used to tremble and shake at the sound of America, they no longer fear us. God has removed his hand from our economy. We're losing our jobs. The dollar that used to be so valuable, it's not very valuable anymore. We're the laughing stock of the world. They laugh at us. They mock at us. You know why? Because the God that our ancestors built this nation upon, we've turned our backs on. But I submit to you that God has removed his right hand of power from many of our churches as well. Churches that used to be full of men and women, full of conviction power, full of the touch of God, they now sit half empty. And it's rare and far and in between when God visits them, if he ever does. There are churches standing today that used to have great men standing behind their pulpits preaching the word of God, and now Ichabod is over the door and God has left. I'm talking about power, you see. God is removing some things, removing his powerful arm. Not only does God remove his power, but notice this letter B, God removed his presence. God removed his presence. He said in verse 7, the Lord hath cast off his altar. He hath abhorred his sanctuary. Not only was God going to remove his power, but he's going to remove his presence as well. There were priests still ministering at the altar, but they were doing it in vain. I told you a moment ago, they were still going through the motions. They were still doing everything they'd done since the days of Moses. But yet God was nowhere to be found. In the next chapter, God will make this statement about the nation of Israel. He'll say in chapter 3, verse 44, thou hast covered thyself with a cloud, that our prayer should not pass through. You know what God was telling them? He said, I've put a cloud between me and you so that your prayers are no longer going to be heard. Can you imagine when God says, I'm putting up a wall of a cloud so that your prayers do not enter into my presence? If you read the book of Jeremiah, you'll find that Jeremiah three times tried to pray for the nation of Israel. And three times, Brother Scott, God cut him off and said, stop it, quit praying for him. In fact, the nation of Israel tried to pray at one time, and God said, I will not hear your prayers. You say, that's awful harsh of God. Hey, when you become his enemy, he does not listen. Amen. I believe there have been not only nations, but there have been men and women that have stopped the presence of God in their very lives. They pray, but their prayers don't go anywhere. They come to church, but they don't feel anything. Everybody around them can shout and feel the presence of God, and they sit there empty. They say, why is God hearing everybody else's prayers, but he's not hearing mine? Could it be that you've turned God away and you've cut him off? Imagine how far away from God you have to be for God to make the statement, I will not even hear you pray for that nation. You understand that in the book of Genesis, God allowed Abraham to stand on the hillside overlooking Sodom and Gomorrah and pray for that city, right? Abraham said, God, if there's 50, would you save them? He said, I'd save them for 50. And he went on down the line. God allowed Abraham to pray for Sodom. But when Jeremiah tried to pray for the nation of Israel, he said, no, they're my enemy. I'm talking about God's removal. We need to pray for our homes. We need to pray for our churches. We need to pray for our pastors. We need to pray for our nation and our leaders. Because if we do not pray now, the time may very well come when we try to pray and God says, stop it. I see God's removal. Number two, I see God's recompense. Number two, God's recompense. From verse 10 down through the rest of the chapter, God begins to explain that not only was He going to judge them by removing some things from them, but He was going to judge them by adding some sorrow to them. The scene before us in the last part of the chapter is a pitiful scene. It's a painful scene to read. Notice the description that's before us in this portion of Scripture. I want you to see this letter A. I want you to see Jeremiah's realization. Jeremiah's realization. Look at verse 10. Jeremiah says, the elders of the daughters of Zion sit upon the ground and keep silence. They have cast up dust upon their heads. They have girded themselves with sackcloth. He said, the virgins of Jerusalem hang down their heads to the ground. Mine eyes do fall with tears. My bowels are troubled. My liver is poured out upon the earth for the destruction of the daughter of my people. Because the children and the sucklings swoon in the streets of the city. They say to their mothers, where is the corn and wine? When they swooned as the wounded in the streets of the city, then their soul was poured out into their mother's bosom. Jeremiah begins to view the city that once was the great city Israel, the great city Jerusalem. God begins to see the judgment of God and the recompense of the Lord for their actions. Jeremiah says, I looked at them and he said, the elders that used to sit in the gates of the city and judge the nation and rule the nation, these mighty men, these great men, now they sit in the streets of the city with dirt on their head and sackcloth as their garments, and they hang their heads down because of their shame. He said, I noticed the virgins in Jerusalem. He said, they walk around the city with their heads down. They won't even look up and meet you in the eyes. He said, because they realize that because the judgment of God, they'll never be married and they'll never have children. And they hang their heads in shame. And then Brother Mike, Jeremiah said, I saw something that brought tears to my eyes. He said, it caused my insides to pour out like a river. My eyes to flood with tears. He said, I looked into the city streets and I saw the children. He said, they swooned in the streets like a wounded man. They'd walk through the city streets and they would hold their little sunken in stomachs and they would say to their mother, verse number 12, where is the corn and where is the wine? They were starving to death. And Mom had nothing to feed them, nothing to give them. You see, Jeremiah said, God has become your enemy. And there's punishment that goes along with that. I think we've forgotten the old law of sowing and reaping. We want to be able to live in our sins and do whatever it is that we want to do. And then we want to get upset when judgment comes. Hey, good neighbor, don't be surprised if you plant corn, corn comes up. Amen. You will never plant corn and get watermelons, baby. It don't happen that way. Amen. They had sown sin. They had sown wickedness. They had sown rebellion. Now they're reaping the judgment of God. Right. Jeremiah said it's sad to watch the elders and the virgins suffer judgment. But Jeremiah said, I wept when I realized that when judgment comes upon a family, it not only affects mom and dad, it affects the kids as well. Amen. I'm talking about the recompense of the Lord. When God becomes your enemy. Hey, the reality is that this was all the result of disobeying the voice of God. All they had to do was listen to God, and God would have poured out blessings on them. All they had to do was listen to God, and He would have cast their sins into the sea of forgetfulness. The prophet Micah said in Micah chapter 7 verse 19, He will turn again. He will have compassion on us. He will subdue our iniquities. Thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Instead, they rebelled further and further and further against God until Lamentation chapter 2 verse 13. God, instead of casting their sins into the depths of the sea, God said, I will wound you so deeply it'll be as deep as the sea. And no man will be able to help you. I see Jeremiah's realization. Letter B, I see Jehovah's reason. Chapter 2, verse 14, the prophets have seen vain and foolish things for thee. They have not discovered thine iniquity to turn away thy captivity, but have seen thee false burdens and causes of banishment. For 40 years, Jeremiah preached to them. Instead of listening to the man of God, they listened to the false prophet that preached a message of peace. The false prophet refused to expose their sins, so they loved that false prophet. In chapter 6 of Jeremiah, verse 14, he calls them deceitful physicians. In chapter 5, verse 13, he calls them empty wind. In chapter 23, verse 28, he calls them peddlers of chaff. In chapter 23, verse 1 through 4, he calls them selfish shepherds. In chapter 23, verse 15, he calls them toxic people. I'm telling you, God dealt with these people because they refused to listen to the man of God. Instead, they helped to themselves teachers, having itching ears. Man doesn't want to accept that God is angry with sin. They do not want to hear that God is angry with sin. God's tried to tell them, but they refuse to listen. God's becoming our enemy. I see God's removal. I see God's recompense. And I'm done. God's revelation. God's revelation. God loved Jerusalem. Yet God brought judgment on Jerusalem. But God did not do it out of pleasure. God did it out of sorrow. In fact, they called Jeremiah the weeping prophet. Do you realize that every time Jeremiah wept, God was weeping? God did not want to bring judgment, but they made him their enemy. Often we do not understand why God brings judgment. We find it unfair when people suffer under the hand of God. What we fail to realize is that the judgment of God is a divine necessity. Dr. G. Campbell Morgan once said, this is a supreme necessity in the interest of the universe. Speaking of judgment. He said, prisons are in the best interest of the free. Hell is the safeguard of heaven. A state that cannot punish crime is doomed. And a God who tolerates evil is not good. Deny me my biblical revelation of the anger of God, and I am insecure in the universe, Dr. Campbell said. But reveal to me His throne established, occupied by one whose heart is full of tenderness, whose bowels yearn with love, then I'm assured that He will not tolerate that which blots and blasts and damns, but will destroy it and all its instruments in the interest of that which is high and noble and pure. Jeremiah makes a revelation in chapter number 3. Jeremiah says, you've become God's enemy. God will bring judgment on you. But Jeremiah says, I want you to know God still loves you. Chapter 3, verse 22. It is the Lord's mercies that were not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Amen. Jeremiah said, great is thy faithfulness. Amen. The same God that spurned and they made their enemy was a God that was full of compassion. Sure, judgment would come, but God would still have compassion if they asked. Therefore, Jeremiah says to the people, I want you to see this, letter A, how the people waited. Verse 24 of chapter 3, the Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, the soul that seeketh him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. These people realized that they were guilty of breaking the covenants of God, but they also knew that the promises of God and the restoration of God and the forgiveness of God were those promises and covenants as well. The same God that had promised them judgment was the God that promised them forgiveness if they would ask. And therefore in verse 29, they put their mouth to the dust and they begin to hope. They begin to cry out in repentance saying, God, forgive us. Let me say this, I've preached too long. But it's time some people put their face in the dust. Or as Jeremiah said it, put your mouth to the dust. Get down on your hands and knees and begin to ask God for forgiveness. Amen. I see the people waited and I see the powerful word. Jeremiah prophesied and warned of the judgment of God. Jeremiah lived long enough to see his friends and his family and his neighbors be carried off captive into Babylon. Jeremiah viewed as the walls of his beloved city were destroyed. He watched as the gates were burned with fire and as the temple was bulldozed. But this weeping prophet gives us a word of hope in chapter 3. He says in verse 31, the Lord does not cast off forever. He says in verse 32, even in pain he loves you. He says in verse 33, God does not enjoy and God feels our pain. He says in 34 and 35, God sees how others treat you. 37, 38, he says God is on the throne and he is still in control. Then he says in verse 39, do not complain because even the chastening hand of God reveals that he loves you. Let me say this and I'm done. God does not enjoy judgment, but God must judge sin. Amen. So I've got a question. How do you feel about your sin? That thing that God's dealt with you over. We know God's attitude toward it. What's your attitude toward it? The best thing you can do is take sides with God and ask for forgiveness now. Before you make God your enemy. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, nobody looking around. I wonder this morning,